was just thinking that Emma better be careful there. She's going to have some of these old, staid, dyed-in-the-wool, straight-laced Reformed Baptists tapping her feet and sort of moving along with that music. But there is victory in Jesus, and we do praise the Lord for that. One of the first texts we'll be considering as the springboard into our message tonight is from Proverbs 17. Would you turn there, please, as we continue our series of studies that I've called Wolves in Sheep's Clothing, Becoming Aware of False Teachers. I know when Brother Gary Metzger had challenged me several weeks ago about doing a series on false teachers, I thought it would be like one or two messages, but as often happens, as you begin to think through all the various issues involved, the whole series just keeps unfolding and expanding. And tonight I want us to consider the spiritual climate, the spiritual environment, if you will, which helps create the acceptance of false teachers and their false teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are presently in the hurricane season of the year. Low pressure systems spin off of the west coast of Africa and are carried across the Atlantic Ocean by the wind currents. If the various conditions are just right, that low pressure system becomes a tropical depression. And then if the various atmospheric conditions and the water temperatures remain as they at just the right temperature, it then becomes a tropical depression, and then a tropical storm, and eventually a hurricane of varying intensity. A similar situation exists in the spiritual realm. False teachers and their false teaching have plagued the church from its inception. Satan hates the Church of Jesus Christ because it is the primary institution ordained by Christ to save sinners out of Satan's kingdom and to build up the people of God in the most holy faith. But there are contributing factors to this insidious problem for the church. There are certain conditions that are primarily generated by man that help create that acceptance of false teachers and their false teaching. A spiritual climate that makes it much easier for them to infiltrate the church and perpetrate their heretical teaching upon unwary souls. And the various ingredients of that spiritual climate will be the area of our concern this evening. And you notice that I have set those things before you in your outline. They are probably not the only ingredients in that spiritual climate, but they're the ones that came to my mind. First of all, in considering the spiritual climate which helps create the acceptance of false teachers and false teaching, the most obvious is the first one, a wicked heart of unbelief which readily embraces lies and stubbornly resists spiritual truth. Remember what the writer of Hebrews warned the Jewish believers in Hebrews 3:12 about. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a wicked heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, you need not be a theologian to understand the implication of having a wicked heart of unbelief. This means that unsaved mankind will stubbornly resist spiritual truth and readily embrace the only alternative to spiritual truth, lies and theological error. There is no in between. It is either the truth, theologically true, or it is a lie that is contrary to the scriptures. Sinful man naturally gravitates towards that which is a lie, whether it's having to do with conversations or having to do, as we see tonight, in relationship to spiritual truth. Look at verse 4. Of Proverbs 17. An evil doer, one with a wicked heart of unbelief, gives heed to false lips. In other words, a person who is a sinner will gravitate towards lies. That's why slanderous accusations are so destructive, because we, even as believers, have a tendency to believe that which is false quicker than that which is truth. And this is illustrated in the life of King Ahab. Go over to 1 Kings chapter 22, please. 1 Kings chapter 22. God said of Ahab that of all of the kings of Israel, he was probably the most wicked of all. He and his wife introduced the worship of Baal in a more profound way, probably under his reign than in under any other king. Now, as we come to this 22nd chapter, the Syrians have invaded portions of Ramoth Gilead, which is that portion of Israel that was given to the nation of Israel on the other side, the eastern side of the Jordan River, and is debating whether or not to go up against the Syrians and try to take back that land. King Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. He was one of the few godly kings, but he had this unholy alliance through marriage with King Ahab. One of the great pitfalls for Jehoshaphat, who was a godly man, but he had a blind spot when it came to these things. He was constantly aligning himself with these wicked, at least politically and militarily, with these wicked kings of the northern tribe of Israel. Now notice verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servant, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an official and said, "Bring up Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen to the words of the prophet, which one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." No matter what he told Ahab, Ahab wasn't satisfied with it. So the king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered in the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" I remember visiting Mike Schwartz when he was in the Warren County Jail. And every time I would sit down with him, he convinced me, or tried to convince me, that he was truly repentant of his sin. But then he would always say something that I would say, "Now, Mike, that's not the spirit, and those are not the words of a man who's truly repentant." After about 4 or 5 visits, he says, "You remember that prophet that Ahab didn't like? He said, 'You never speak anything good.' He says, 'That's like you are. You never speak anything good about me.'" Well, that's because I was showing Mike that he was not truly repentant at the time. Then Micaiah said, verse 19, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." Here's Micaiah gives us a picture behind the scenes of what was motivating or what was behind all of these false prophecies by these false prophets. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You shall persuade him, and you shall also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Chaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you?' Micaiah said, 'Indeed, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide.' Then the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread in affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. Then Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." You notice who Ahab believed. He believed the false prophets. He did not believe the prophet of God. They go up. Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, "Wear your kingly robes. I'm going to disguise myself." The king of Syria had said, "We're only after one person." That's the king of Israel. They start chasing after Jehoshaphat. He cries out. They recognize it's not Ahab. So they turn away from chasing him. But notice verse 34. "Now a certain man drew a bow at random, and he struck the king of Israel between the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, 'Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded.' The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in the chariot facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out of the wound under the floor of the chariot." And it goes on to say that the dog came and licked up his blood, which was a fulfillment of the prophecy made years ago. So you see how there's a natural propensity in the heart, a wicked heart of unbelief, to believe a lie rather than to believe the truth. But you say, what about us as believers? We are no longer have an evil heart of unbelief. We've been given a new heart in regeneration. Well, this is true, but there are remnants of unbelief still lurking in our souls, and we'll lurk there as long as we live in this fallen body. Remember in our second message in this series, we considered all the warnings to God's people about being deceived. Jesus said in Luke 21:5-8, Be careful, do not be deceived by those who claim to know the Lord when the Lord will return, and do not follow after them. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns us of the danger of being deceived about the fact that those who engage in various sins as a pattern of life will never enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:35, Paul warned us not to be deceived about the corrupting influence that comes from hanging around the wrong crowd. Galatians 6:7, Paul warns us about being deceived about the certainty of reaping the consequences of our sinful behavior. Why all these warnings to the people of God about being deceived? Because of the remnants of sin, if we are not careful and are not putting the Word of God into our minds, into our hearts, we are prone to spiritual deception and theological error. But one of the first major ingredients to the climate that helps acceptance of false teachers and false teaching is the wicked heart of unbelief, which readily embraces lies and stubbornly resists spiritual truth. The second one is quite obvious. Professed believers who are biblically illiterate. Professed believers who are biblically illiterate. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark 12:24, "You are mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God." Go over to Romans 16 very quickly, please. The book of Romans in the 16th chapter. In verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flatterings of speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And the simple are the unwary and unlearned, who are prone to deception. This aspect of the spiritual climate that helps create an acceptance of false teachers is self-evident. The professed child of God will never be able to detect the satanic lies and theological error if they are biblically illiterate. One of the reasons why many professed believers are biblically illiterate is because they don't read the Word of God. This is why many are chewed up and spit out by the average cultist that comes knocking at their door. They have little or no knowledge of God's Word and therefore cannot refute those who twist the Scripture to their own destruction. I've had people call me who are literally in tears because they could not defend the faith and refute the lies of a Jehovah's Witness who happened to come knocking at their door. And yet we are told in 1 Peter 3:15 that we must always be ready to make a defense, to give a defense of to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. To quote the text, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always," and in the Greek that's given emphatic emphasis, "always be ready to give a defense," or what's commonly referred to as an apologetic, "to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Implied in that verse is that unbelievers will see something in us that will cause them to ask questions of us. And when that happens, Peter says we must always be ready to give a logical and biblical presentation of the gospel to them. That doesn't mean you have to be a theologian, but you ought to at least be able to say, like the blind man said, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." We should at least be able to show them biblically why we have the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. If we lived in a third world nation where Bibles were scarce or forbidden by law, then being biblically illiterate would be more understandable. But here in the United States, Bibles are readily available in all shapes and sizes and prices. I have a whole shelf filled with different kinds of Bibles and various translations. Just this last week, Christian book distributors up in Massachusetts were selling some paperback Bibles for as little as a dollar. Therefore, there is no excuse for any professed believer to be biblically illiterate, but many are. And it is another of the ingredients in the spiritual climate that is helping create the acceptance of false teachers and their false teaching. The third is similar to the first one. At least they work together. Preachers and teachers who do not preach sound doctrine. Here is one of the major ingredients of this climate that makes false teachers acceptable and their false teachings swallowed hook, line, and sinker by many professed believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Many are biblically illiterate, but here's another reason. They do not read the Bible themselves, and at the same time, attend churches where preachers and teachers do not teach sound doctrine. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because this is one of the primary responsibilities of the preacher and the teacher. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith," means to fall away and apostatize, "giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Then he gives us some indication of what some of those deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons are. And what he actually presents seems rather benign: speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. But notice down to verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now is and that which is to come. And this is a faithful and trustworthy and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth." Timothy was just a young man. And Paul was warning him, don't let them intimidate you because you're young. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, which of the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." We could go into 2 Timothy and see other exhortations about the need to preach sound doctrine to the people of God. But I want you to notice the strong condemnation and indictment against the ancient shepherds of Israel, who kept taking from the people, but were giving, not feeding the people, the word of God. Go over to Ezekiel 34, please. Ezekiel 34. Verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Notice they were taking from the flock. "You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Do you see how they are prone to the savage wolves? Because they have no one teaching them and feeding them. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds feed themselves and did not feed my flock. There, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. That's a terrifying statement. When God says, behold, I'm against the shepherds, it's a terrifying thing to think that God, Almighty God, is standing against you as one who has been called to shepherd the sheep of God, but you're not feeding them, you're not teaching them the Word of God. I happened to be watching Joel Osteen being interviewed on one of the major TV talk shows. I think it was O'Reilly, and he asked him, he says, you're an evangelical preacher. You preach against sin and hell, right? He says, oh no. I don't sit in judgment of people. I just want to try to encourage them and uplift them. Notice the very grave and sober warning to preachers who do not warn the wicked of their wickedness. Look at Ezekiel 33. And he uses the illustration of Ezekiel being a watchman on the wall, a guard. You're looking out over the landscape and you're waiting to see if the enemy is about to attack the city. And he says, your job as a watchman is to warn us when the enemy is coming. Then he applies that to Ezekiel as a preacher. And he says in verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now, I do not know what that means in a practical sense. I don't know that how that works itself out in a practical sense. But to have God say, if there are sinners and you refuse to warn them of their sin and show them how to escape from their sin, they're going to die in their iniquity, but I am going to hold you responsible. Their blood is going to be on your hands. And I think that's what Paul meant in Acts chapter 20 when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, I have kept back nothing from you. I've preached to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, my hands are free from the blood of all men. So we see that these are the ingredients, some of the ingredients so far that help create the environment where there's the acceptance of false teachers and false teaching, a wicked heart of unbelief which readily embraces lies and stubbornly resists truth, professed believers who are biblically illiterate, preachers and teachers who do not preach sound doctrine, and I wish more preachers would read this text. I really don't know where some of these men's heads are. I like to believe they're saved men. I'm trying to give them hope that they are saved men. But don't they realize that they are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of their stewardship? And to stand there before the whole world and say, I don't preach against sin, I want to encourage people in light of a text like this. You say, where are these men? Even when you try to do what's right, you know there's going to be an awful lot that I'm going to have to answer for before the Lord. He's going to show me a lot of things I didn't do and didn't do right. But to sit back and deliberately not tell people about the danger that they end because of sin will one day bring about kind of judgment. I don't even know how to say. What does it mean, their blood I require at your hands? I don't know, but I think it'll be an awesome judgment. Fourthly, the fourth ingredient that creates the climate for the acceptance of false teachers is an intolerance of preaching that is substantive and convicting. See, now here's the other side of the coin. You got preachers who refuse to preach sound doctrine. But then on the other hand, you have the people
who will not tolerate sound doctrine, nor will they tolerate preaching that goes to their conscience and brings conviction. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, please. Isaiah chapter 30.
Verses 8 to 11. Now go write it before on a tablet and let note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. First of all, notice what they say in the first part of verse 7. Who say to the seers, that's the prophets, do not see. In other words, we don't want to hear that stuff. We're not interested in the truth. You prophets, don't be telling us what you see coming in the future. We don't want to hear that. Notice, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us rightly. Speak to us smooth things. You know, pleasant words, flattering words. And this is incredible. Look at it. Prophesy deceits. Don't be preaching doctrine to us. In fact, don't teach us things that are true. Tell us things that make us feel good. Lie to us if you have to, but tell us those things that make us feel good. Verse 11, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Get out of our faces. Don't be so rigid. You're too narrow. And stop holding up a righteous God as our standard. We don't want to hear that. According to John Stott, Alexander White of Edinburgh, Scotland, who was a great preacher years ago, almost succumbed to this kind of pressure toward the end of his ministry. Some called him a monomaniac in his preaching against sin. As a result, he became tempted to tone down his preaching. And here's what he shared. He says, one day while walking on the highlands, what seemed to me to be a divine voice spoke with all commanding power in my conscience and said to me as clear could be, no, go on and flinch not. Speak out and fear not. Make them at any cost stop and see themselves in God's holy law as in a glass. Do you that for no one else will do it. No one else will so risk his life and his reputation so as to do it. And you have not much of either left to risk. Go home and spend what is left of your life in your appointed task of showing my people their sin and their need of salvation. Now, this intolerance of substantive and convicting preaching was not limited to Isaiah's day. There's nothing new under the sun. Paul warned Timothy that he would run into the same kind of wicked attitude. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice how Paul preface what he's about to say to Timothy with the fact that he's going to answer to God and he's going to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's one day going to come with all of his kingdom and he's going to have to give an account. I charge you therefore before God. And remember, Timothy, as the first part of this book, apparently was becoming intimidated because of Paul being thrown into chains. He was beginning to to be timid and not be as forceful as he should. And Paul is going to warn him, Timothy, you preach it. You preach it because you're going to give an account. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Notice, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Timothy, there's going to become a day, when people will say to you, we don't want to hear sound doctrine. We don't want to hear about heaven and hell and sin and the death of Christ. We want to hear things just like back in Isaiah's days. We want to hear things that make us feel good. If you have to lie to us, Timothy, lie to us. See, that's implied in here. But according to their own desires, verse 3, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they will look for these kind of teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. But notice the result. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But he says to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't cave in to this pressure. The wicked intolerance and of substantive and convicting preaching, which is being manifested in large segments of the church today. And it's a major ingredient in the spiritual climate, which is helping to create the acceptance of false teachers and their false teaching. Next, an unholy tolerance of and acquiescence to false teachers who lord it over the flock. An unholy tolerance of and acquiescence to false teachers who lord it over the flock. One of the most startling things that often comes to light when false teachers infiltrate the church and begin to treat the people of God in a cruel way, do you notice that back in our text in Ezekiel? Over the people of God is that the people of God will refuse to lift a finger to help themselves. Now that's not true of all. Thank God there are those who will rise up. But generally that's not the case. Just like sheep, they will become docile and put up with the harshest kind of treatment. Go back into Jeremiah, please, chapter 5. Brother Dwayne Arndt brought this out in his Sunday school class. Jeremiah 5. Verse 30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. That seems incredible, doesn't it? My people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Remember last week we saw that there's a similar text over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you turn there, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is seeking to defend his apostolic authority. False apostles had crept into the church at Corinth. And one of the ways that they were trying to ingratiate themselves to the people was to tear down Paul. And he reminds them of what kind of false these people were and how they are willing, although totally unwilling, to put up with anything Paul said. And that's sometimes that's the most frustrating thing you'll find in the ministry. When you're seeking to do what's right, people seem to get upset over the smallest little thing. But as a false prophet, it seems like you can get away with an awful lot. Notice what he says, and I'll just break into his line of thought. Verse 20, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." And as I said, Paul uses sanctified sarcasm throughout this epistle in defending himself. He says, "To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. We never dealt with you like that." An unholy tolerance and acquiescence to false teachers who lord it over the flock. Back when we were going through the difficult time in the other fellowship, I was on the phone with conference call with Pastor Robert Fisher of Emmanuel Baptist and another pastor, seeking counsel on how to approach and how to deal with this. And the other pastor, and I don't remember the context in which he said this, but saying that, well, if this happens, the people will rise up. And Pastor Fisher immediately stepped in and says, the people will not rise up. For the most part, they will sit back and do nothing. And that's exactly what these two texts of Scripture, and this is one of the ingredients that bring about, that make false teachers acceptable, an unholy tolerance of and acquiescence to false teachers who lord it over the flock. Next, and this is one I want to challenge you for. Another ingredient in the climate which creates the acceptance of false teachers is the failure on the part of God's people to compare the teaching and preaching in the church with the Word of God. The failure to compare the teaching and preaching in the church with the Word of God. In other words, when you hear something from this pulpit, you ought to take your Bible when you go home and strain everything you heard through the grid of Scripture and to say, does this line up with what God's Word says? Go over to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. Because the Spirit of God commends God's people for doing just that very thing. The Bereans. The church at Berea. As the history of Paul and Silas' ministry unfolds, we pick up the reading in verse 10 of Acts 17. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." They didn't come in with a closed mind. They were open to the truth. "And searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Now, this is the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle who preached probably pure truth. But when the Bereans heard Paul, they listened to what he said. They accepted it as truth. But they went home and took the Scriptures and began to compare it and say, is this what God's Word says? And I would challenge each one of you in this place to do that. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be in agreement on everything. We may disagree on an interpretation of Scripture or something, or some particular doctrine. But when it comes from the Word of God, when anyone stands in this pulpit to preach, you should take what you hear and strain it through the grid of Scripture. You are not my friend, and you are doing yourself a great disservice if you accept everything I say at face value and have the attitude, well, the pastor said it, that must be right. Well, hopefully it is, and I try to be right, but you examine it through the Scriptures to be sure that it lines up with the Word of God. And the last one, and this is certainly becoming predominant today, a preoccupation with signs, wonders, and continuing revelation. Signs and wonders will be one of the most convincing tools used by false prophets as we move into the last days. In fact, Jesus says during the time of the Great Tribulation, they will literally flourish, and they will be believed because of the satanic powers they have to do signs and wonders. Look at Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. And there's a lot of people today all caught up with signs and wonders, some of the great and spectacular spiritual gifts. Verse 21, we're just going to break into our Lord's discourse here about the coming of the tribulation. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 24, "For then there will be great tribulation, since it's not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, as possible, even the elect." Thank God they won't deceive the elect. But he's trying to get across how convincing these false prophets will be with their signs and wonders. Then he says, "See, I have told you beforehand." This is also a major factor for creating an environment that eventually tolerates and openly embraces false teachers. Then someone comes along and claims that God is still speaking and speaks to them and through them, and basically imply that what God is saying to them is just as authoritative as the written Word of God. Don't you believe it? Someone gets up and says, "God said to me," and then goes on with a long thing that God had said to him apart from the book. You don't pay any attention to what they say. And if you're in a church like that, you better flee. Every one of these conditions have come together and are in place today. The spiritual atmosphere is saturated with these things. The spiritual climate in the church is most conducive for the wholesale acceptance of false teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we have read and studied and seen in our previous studies, many professed believers will be turned away from the faith and dragged down into perdition with these false teachers. I want you to look at these ingredients in this spiritual climate, because they basically are man's responsibility. And ask yourself, am I guilty of any one of these? Become a student of the Scriptures. Don't be biblically illiterate. Doesn't mean you're going to learn the whole Word of God. When you're done studying the Scriptures for 500 years, you won't even have scratched the surface. But praise God, there's truth that we can glean in our reading and learn so that we can detect truth from error. Take what you hear in this pulpit and compare it with the Scripture to see if those things be true. Demand that strong doctrine, sound doctrine, be preached in this place. And look out for those, and do not become enamored with those who are supposedly gifted with great signs and wonders. Pay no attention to those who say that God is still speaking and He's speaking through them, and what He says is authoritative as the Word of God. These are all ingredients that will bring about the wholesale acceptance of false teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to praise Him for warning us and what to look for in this day and age. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Kim Chamberlain, would you close in prayer tonight, please?